All right, we talked this morning about comforting one another with the words. Now, I know there's a lot there on the rapture to go through, and some people are interested in it. We may go back through that later on to talk about the rapture and the pre-tribulation rapture of the church from a doctrinal position. But right now, we want to stay on our focal point, and our focal point is Christian character. So we're going through the Pauline epistles, and we're picking out the things that Paul tells you to do that are best for you to do. So he says here in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, he starts talking about the times and seasons that you have no need that I write unto you, for you yourselves perfectly know perfectly the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief. The day of the Lord is not the rapture, that's the second coming. It doesn't come as a thief to you. You know perfectly when it's going to happen. You say, why? You're going to be there and be a part of it.
Yeah,
then he says, verse 3, when they shall say, not you shall say, peace and safety, sudden destruction cometh upon them, not you, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye brethren are not in darkness, and that day should not overtake you as a thief. You see the answer now to verse number 2? It doesn't come as a thief, and it won't overtake you as a thief. Why? You'll be a part of it. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep. Okay, now we're getting to something practical. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober. Put on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. Talking about God's wrath in the tribulation period, but to obtain salvation. That's the salvation of your body. That's the salvation of you going out before the tribulation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with Him. Wherefore, once again, comfort yourselves together. Edify one another, even as also ye do. Just a couple more verses. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Brother Sam, you pray, would you, and ask the Lord to help us. Watch what he says here. He's going to give you some information, and you want to notice contextually now where he's given this information. Why is he giving this information to you? Because the closer you get to the Lord coming, you're going to find out the harder it is to do the things he's going to ask you to do. As a matter of fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, the indication is that if the rapture is about to happen, and after that the second coming, and we're about to go into a time of great darkness upon the face of the earth, as you get closer to that, one of the evident tokens of it is things that begin to happen inside the church. The church begins to be drunken on lust, and it begins to be drunken on their own personal ideas and thought. The church of Laodicea, the rights of the people, the church begins to revolve around the people, the people, the people, and what's in it for the people. So he tells you to be sober. That's not just don't be drinking liquor. Everybody knows that. It means be serious. There's a time to be serious. It's no joking matter. People are dying and going to hell. That's why you're supporting missionaries and why you're keeping your doors open. You had lost people here this morning. Lost people sitting in the church service. That's a rarity anymore. That's a great opportunity. The Lord's been fishing the pond pretty hard. You say, why? We've had some people saved through the internet thing. We've had some people in some extended families that have been saved. You say, why? The Lord's opening up the door. But you got to be sober. It's a serious thing. It's not a joking matter. And so the Lord gives you this caution here through the Apostle Paul. And he said, you're not supposed to be. Look in verse 4. You're not in darkness that the day should overtake you as a thief. You know when the second coming is going to happen. You're children of the light and children of the day. So basically he's saying, so act like it. Basically, he's going to tell you in just a little while, he's going to say, abstain from all appearance of evil. As if he should have to tell us that. But in the latter days, what you begin to see is a drifting toward an idea that church is just church, and what's the big deal, and every church is the same, and I don't have to go all the time, and I don't have to be there all the time, and I don't have to be a Christian all the time. I don't have to be a Christian at home. I don't have to be a Christian at work, and I can be one at church every now and then. No, abstain from all appearance of evil. Why? Because the church begins to be chameleon-like.
the people in the church begin to adapt to the world to make themselves comfortable in the world instead of, as he says over there in Hebrews, an off-scouring to the world where the world wasn't even worthy of them to walk around. Your history comes from individuals in Hebrews chapter number 11. They were sawn a sorn and put in sheepskins, and they were burned at the stake and had their entrails pulled out and fed to pigs and treated in a horrible way. You know what the Lord said about them? The world was not worthy of them. Boy, ain't that a blessing? God said the world wasn't even worthy to have that quality of people walking around here. In the last days, the temptation is going to be to try your best to be liked by the rest of the world. That's why he gives you the warning. He jams what you would call ammonia capsules. I don't even know if they have those things anymore. But they used to come in a little box, and you could get a box off the rescue wagon, you know, just in case you happen to need them to wake somebody up in case of emergency. And you break those things in half. And they tell me if you put one in either nostril and cover somebody's mouth, is what they tell me, and that they breathe through their nose, it's amazing how quick they'll wake up, I've been told. And all of a sudden, that guy that was sober, he's kind of wide awake again, kind of looking around, and everything smells kind of funny to him, you know, and kind of lights him up. Well, ladies and gentlemen, in the last days, you need spiritual smelling salts. In the last days, the tendency is to kind of get punch drunk. It's to kind of get a little lackadaisical. You get so flooded with so much TV and so much internet and so much music and so many billboards and so much of the newspaper and so much of whatever other rag you're reading and stuff. And you just get inundated with that you get kind of foggy. I don't know what it does for you. I know for me, if I get a little nasal drip or whatever, I take a Benadryl. It sends me into the moon. It makes me really sleepy. But that stuff just makes me feel groggy. It's like I'd rather not take it and have a stopped up nose. Now, you may take it. My wife takes it. She's like the Energizer Bunny. It has the opposite. The lady will say, you're feeling bad now. Just take this right here, and it'll help with the rash and all that you're getting because of the medicine and because of the histamine that's there. Take the antihistamine. And she said, you mean Benadryl? And then she looks at me and she said, oh, he don't want me to take Benadryl. You say, why? Because it has the opposite effect on her. But for me, it makes me feel groggy. It makes me feel I'm off a half a step. A friend of mine used to take Sudafed all the time. Now, Sudafed is the one that jacks me through the ceiling. I can't do that. Now, I'm just simply giving you an illustration that in the last days, the tendency is to be so swamped, so inundated, so soaked, that's the word I'm looking for, with all this stuff in the world that it has a tendency to make you drunk on all the stuff in the world, to think like the world, to act like the world, to look like the world. And the Lord says, hey, wake up. You're not in darkness. It's not time to sleep. I'm getting ready to blow the horn, man. I'm ready to get out of here. Listen, wake up. This is a serious matter. It's not the time to be sleeping. Don't walk like the children of darkness. Walk like your children of the light. Set the example. This is what he's talking about there. That stuff's all through 1 Peter 3. We'll get over there maybe a little bit later on tonight, in a couple hours. But then he says this. Now he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, right there in the passage. But notice, let us watch. Let us watch. That means you're supposed to be looking for something. What am I looking for? I'm looking for the Antichrist. No, you're not. If you put all those passages together, you know what you're looking for? You're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That's one thing you're watching for, but you know what else you're watching for? You're watching for evil. You're watching for wickedness. You're watching for Ephesians chapter number 6, your principalities, power, spiritual wickedness, and rulers of darkness in high places. You're paying attention. You're not just walking through life like a drunk man, just all over the place. And we came back. We took my grandson down the road here to salad place there, a Zoe or something like that. And we got through eating Zoe's. We got through eating there and came back because we forgot something here at the church. And there's a guy in the middle of the road. He's just walking this way, you know, like that. And then he turns around like this. And, of course, people are going around him. I went right through him. No, I'm just kidding. Well, the road's for me. What's he doing in the middle of the road, right? But we went by there and Joey said, Papa, what's wrong with that guy? I said, he's drunk. Drunk. What's he doing? Just wandering around. He's thinking he's a car, I guess. He's in the middle of the road. He has no concept of cars whizzing by him 40 and 50 miles an hour. He doesn't pay any attention to it at all. And then all of a sudden the car blows the horn and he kind of looks around like,
you know, what was that? And then he gets off balance and he catches himself and he starts falling backwards like this, you know. The next thing you know, he's over in the ditch where he's supposed to be. But I'm so sorry. Father, forgive me, for I know not what I do. But the illustration he's making is apropos for today.
Right.
You get so inundated about yourself and about everything going on that you're not watching what's happening around you. You're not paying attention to how dangerous it is. Just a little bit of foolishness goes a long way. When the Lord comes around, you know what he said? A little leaven, just a little bit, leavens the whole lump. Now, we used to make bread back a long time ago and have this little machine there, and you put these little, looks like little BBs. Now, I'm not a cook or nothing else. If I'm saying it wrong, just roll with me. But they come in a little packet, and they look like they were alive. They look like little beans jumping around and stuff. Little tiny things smaller than a BB, and you put in a certain amount, and sometimes they give you this little tiny thing. It represents whatever the measure thing. You don't put more than that in there. Well, one day I figure, well, if a little bit's good, then a lot's better. So I just tore open the pack and I just kind of guessed at it a little bit. And then it rolls around inside the thing. And then it has to rest because it has to rise, right? That's how you do bread, right? Well, it rose okay. I had the lid shut down on that thing. And the next thing I know, that thing looks like Play-Doh or something coming out of the sides of it. It looked like that super foam that you buy from Home Depot. I mean, that stuff's starting to bubble out the sides and it's bubbling out over here. And I'm like, man, that's some more bread, man. And it keeps on rising up like that. And so I reached over there and I punched the unlatch button. You thought I turned the lid loose on a pressure cooker, man. That thing, like that, and that bread popped up. Boy, it came of age right there in front of me. My wife said, what did you do? I said, well, I just added a little extra. She said, you put too much yeast in it. A little leaven. Just a little leaven. And you get comfortable with a little leaven, don't you? And just a little bit won't hurt. And then just a little bit. And then just a little bit. And when I get an opportunity to do it, I'll do the whole thing for you. But then your conscience gets defiled. And when your conscience gets defiled, what's a conscience? A conscience is like a skylight, or a conscience is like a window over here. Those windows don't produce light. They let light in. But you let a conscience get defiled, you know what happens? It begins to get a coating on it. It's like those blinds that are on there, those lavalures. They get a coating on it. There's still a little light coming through, but not as much as it can. Why? The window's dirty. The skylight gets dirty. They used to make skylights in a lot of houses. That's a big selling feature. They don't make them much anymore because they all leak like a sieve after a little while. And then you wind up trying to replace them, or a squirrel jumps on them one day and falls all the way through and then sues you because, you know, there's a problem with the skylight. You see a little squirrel walking around with a crutch and a cast on, you know, that kind of thing. What happened to you? I fell through a skylight, you know. Yeah, come see me, John, and John. We'll sue them. Get pictures of where you fell. But at any rate. But here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen. Your conscience is like a window. It lets light in. God uses your conscience. The Holy Spirit uses your conscience. Paul said over there in Acts chapter number 24, as he's over there in front of Felix, he said, my conscience is clear between God and man. Boy, that's a mouthful. They're accusing Paul of all these things. And Paul said, hey, I didn't do anything wrong. I did what God told me to do, and I haven't done any man wrong in doing it. Now, one of the things you want to realize is that if you keep just letting a little bit in and keep letting a little bit in, it's like putting just a little bit of mud on the window. Just a little bit. Window, excuse me. Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Till it becomes a little opaque. And then you can't quite see like you used to. And then it begins to fade. And then before long, the window's blacked out. And once the window's blacked out, your conscience is gone from defiled to seared. And your conscience can be seared just like in Romans chapter number 1. Your conscience can be so seared over, searing what is conscience. You know, that says in 1 Timothy 4, in the last days when they give the heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. That saved people. You say, why? You're not paying attention to 1 Thessalonians 5. You're just letting a little bit in, just letting a little bit in, just letting a little bit in. And after a while, it's like you handle a shovel for a long time. When you first pick it up, it kind of begins to burn your hands after you've used it 15 or 20 minutes. And then you get a little better, and then they get blisters. And then after a while, the blisters break and bust, and then the next thing you know, you get calluses. And then before long, you work with a shovel all day, doesn't bother you at all. That's like searing. It's a gradual process. You keep letting it in and keep letting it in and keep letting it in until the next thing you know, nothing can get in. No light can get in. One of the things that you'll notice is that oftentimes people have that attitude. When that conscience gets in that condition, they forget that this is an opportunity to witness. They think they're a prosecuting attorney. They think when they get ready to talk to somebody that they're supposed to be there and prosecute them for not doing something the right kind of way. And you see they're real angry and they're real mad and they're real frustrated. They're mad at everybody. They're mad at their congregation. They're mad at everybody. They just want to, they want to hate everybody. They're just mad all the time. Well, what happened to you, man? You got a heart problem. Your conscience is bad. Something's bothering you. You're always on the attack. You missed an opportunity to witness because you can't wait to tell everybody where they're wrong and what they're doing wrong. You notice an attitude about those people. That's an indicator. If that's you tonight, that's an indicator you got a conscience problem. And what people don't realize, they don't understand that when they have a problem witnessing to individuals, that's a conscience problem. Well, I'm afraid of what they might say about me. If you're sitting there when you're talking to somebody, thinking in your mind, I hope they don't know about me, you got a conscience problem. If you got a problem with a brother or a sister, because when you talk to them, you know they know. You got a conscience problem. Amen. You needn't even worry about when you get over there when it starts dealing with the Lord later on in that passage right there. One of the things you have to realize, if you want to have some consistency in your walk with Jesus Christ, the first thing you need to do is check your own conscience. You say, what is that? Being sober. How are you in the Lord? Does your conscience convict you? Conscience don't convict me. I didn't say let your conscience be your guide. I said let your good conscience be your guide. Your conscience can be trained. You can so corrupt your conscience as to think the Bible calls it an evil conscience. You can turn that thing upside down. That Bible means it'll be rendering evil for good. Instead of good for good or evil for evil, or like the Lord said, rendering good for evil, it'll get turned completely upside down. You talk to serial killers, you talk to serial rapists, you talk to people who have no conscience at all. Don't tell me your conscience doesn't convict you. That doesn't mean anything to me at all. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. I'm talking about being sober. If the Bible says that it's wrong for you to do. I don't care what your conscience says because you've trained your conscience. I spent a long time on the telephone this afternoon with a young lady and her husband who's in another particular place and having a real serious problem, not with them, but with somebody they've been asked to deal with. And they said, you know, it's kind of above our pay grade. And we got to talking a little bit. And the things that this man is justifying in his life, and he's in the ministry and all this other kind of stuff, it would curl your hair. You know what he thinks about it? Ain't no big deal. Everybody else does it. What's wrong with it? It's not just something a preacher shouldn't be doing. It's not something anybody should be doing. But you practice it long enough, all of a sudden the conviction of the Holy Spirit goes away and your conscience just goes to sleep. You kick your conscience to sleep. You just kick the snot out of it until you deaden it to the point it don't even bother you anymore. One of the greatest things your kids has is conscience. You say, why? God gives that to them to use that conscience to keep them out of a mess. Keep them out of trouble. Somebody comes up and they kind of feel, you know, will you help me find my lost puppy? Call the dog catcher. Get away from me. I'll scream. I'll scream bloody murder. Why are you going to scream? I lost my puppy. Get away from me. You say, why? Conscience is saying something to them. Something ain't right. The butterflies ain't lining up in formation. You should be teaching your kids that stuff. You say, preacher, why are you on that? You should be teaching your kids. You don't deal with what I deal with. I'm telling you, in churches, it's important that people know your position on that. You say, why? It keeps them at bay. So one of the things that the Lord tells you is, be sober, pay attention, keep the smelling salts jammed up your nose. Every now and then, you need good preaching to just stir you up and make you good and mad. Just to wake you up every now and then, just to let you know, hey, you ain't all that in a bag of chips. Amen. Otherwise, you just have a tendency to get sleepy and kind of think, well, I'm doing all right and I'm doing better than most. And, you know, I've made it to church four times in the last year. I think I'm doing pretty good, you know. And I sure hope the rapture comes this year because I did three last year and four this year. I'm ready to go, you know. And then a preacher comes in there and starts preaching on faithfulness or something. And you're like, why do you got to say that? It'll wake you up. Amen. Every now and then you need that. You need to be woke up. Be sober. That's what he's talking about. Pay attention. Be vigilant. Why? 1 Peter 5, the devil walks around seeking whom may devour. Then notice what he says in verse number 8. If you're of the day, put on the breastplate of faith. and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. That means the breastplate of faith is I'm thinking about things that I haven't seen yet. I'm thinking about where I'm going, like we talked about this morning, and thank God I'm not going to the other place like we talked about last week. That's using your head for something besides a hat rack. The hope of salvation. Think about Jesus coming. Think about those things when you get jammed up. I like what our sister did. I like the song that the kids sang and there was played and Elizabeth was singing. But I like that song, singing scripture, singing the words of God. There's something about that that's just powerful to me. I like that. It's called Psalms anyway. It's songs. Why? God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means that you're going to get out at the rapture. Well, preacher, this guy's teaching this, and he's got a million followers on Facebook. He's got 200 million followers on YouTube or E-tube or whatever, YouTube. And he's got this and he's got that. Okay. So you're judging somebody by how many followers they have or by what the Bible says? Rightly divided. Well, preacher, you know all them people. How many people you really think are going to go to heaven compared to the ones going to hell? You honestly think you're winning the battle for souls? Do you ever pause to think about it? How many of you led to Christ in the last year? I'm not trying to put you on the spot. I'm simply saying you're not winning them to Jesus Christ like it used to be. You're not seeing the churches filling up with lost people and coming down to the altar in droves. You're not seeing crusades where people are getting saved in droves and droves and droves and droves. Matter of fact, there's no crusades anymore at all. The charismatic stuff has the crusades, and all they're doing is having healing lines. Nobody getting saved or anything. People are dying and going to hell, man. Going to hell, going to hell, going to hell, going to hell, going to hell. You say, why? As the time gets later and later, it gets smaller and smaller and darker, and there's fewer and fewer of the believers that are left. Right. You know what's happening? Even in Baptist churches and kids are being raised in churches, they're departing from the faith now. They don't even go to church. They don't even need church. Some of them, their grandmas, great-grandmas, and everybody else went to church. They went to church for a while, they got out, now their kids are out. Their kids don't even darken the door. That's the next generation. That's the next church. Your churches aren't growing. They're not increasing in number. You can help Bible believers and things like that. But as a whole world, you're not seeing people saved in droves. In the last day, the Lord will congregate people together of like mind and pull a remnant together so that you can be fed and continue to withstand the foolishness that's out there. I believe that. This one's breathing and that kind of thing, but it's not breathing because you're adding new people being saved all the time. You're adding people here that have been in other churches that happen to be whacked out or got all this rock and roll foolishness going on. Who died for us, verse number 10, whether we wake or sleep, that we should live together with him. Whether you're dead or whether you're alive. That's the rapture all over again. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Here's a tough one. Edify one another, even also as ye do. Edify one another. You know what he says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25? He said, exhort one another, encourage one another, be with one another, and gather yourselves or forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even more so as you see the day approaching. And then he says, exhort one another. That's edifying. That's pat them on the back. That's tell them, hey, they did good. Tell them, you appreciate you being here. Thank you for coming. Glad you're here. Appreciate you read your Bible today. You catch your kid reading his Bible? Better than catching him reading something else. Amen. You go in there and say, hey, you did good, man. Get a little extra piece of ice cream or get them something. Give them a reward for it. I don't give my kids candy for reading the Bible. Okay, you stinking ogre, you. You won't get nothing to judgment seat of Christ then for reading the Bible. A dish of ice cream ain't going to kill a kid. A gallon might. Somebody hooked me up a long time ago. It was like a heroin dealer or something. They came along and gave me a little dish of ice cream and have been hooked on it ever since. And now I have to pay for it in more ways than one. I pay for it out of my pocket and then I got to pay for it by either walking, running, or starving myself to death so I can afford to eat ice cream. I want to kill whoever did that. But it sure is good. I think ice cream is another word in another translation for manna. Who said it's a white hoary frost? Works for me, man. That's a better translation than some of these scholars have got. But listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You catch somebody doing the right thing, encourage them. Amen. Edify them. Amen. Tell them, man, it's good to see you. Glad you're here. Appreciate you coming. Thank you for helping me. We've lost this idea of being just kind to each other. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Well, I ain't forgiving them. Okay, be kind to them while you don't forgive them. Can you know how to be kind to people? It's a southern thing. No, it's a worldwide thing. You can show kindness in a number of ways. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is over there in the Old Testament. And David's sitting there on his throne one day. He's just thinking of things he can do. Of all the things a king could do. You think about that? He says, I wonder, is there anybody of Saul's household? Saul, your arch enemy, Saul's household. I wonder if there's anybody around I can show kindness to. I'm just looking to show kindness to somebody. What is a kindness? It's not something that you're giving to somebody expecting a return. I mean, the idea, you know, it's kind of like it's Christmas time. Somebody gives you a gift. I didn't get you nothing. I didn't give it to get something. It's just a kindness. I can't give you folks take such good care of me, and sometimes you give us stuff and things like that. I can't give everybody something back. There ain't enough money at the bank to do that. I guess I could give you a toothpick or something. Here, an autographed toothpick. I know you can't see the autograph on there, but it's special. You know, I prayed over that. Here, you know, go build an ark with that, you know, kind of a thing. But here's the thing. David is giving you an example. A kindness is I'm just being kind. I don't have to be. I don't get anything out of it. I'm not talking about courtesy. I'm talking about a kindness. I'm just being kind to somebody. You want to flip somebody out tomorrow? I'll tell you what you do, fellas. Here's what you do. You get ready to walk in the office door. Stop at the door right there and open the door and let a lady walk ahead of you. You have to call rescue, man. She'll pass out and fall over in the ground. Oh, whatever. Are you? I don't need you to hold the door open for me. Just trying to be kind. Sorry, you know. You're trying to make fun of me. Okay, I'll try it again for somebody else. One of you's going to get bit. I'm sure of that. But you know what you do? You just show kindness. I'm positive of that. Preacher, I did what you told me to do. Lady smacked me across the face. Filed a lawsuit down there with the HR department. Said I was down there it wasn't equal rights, you know. Okay, well, try it on somebody else. How about trying it on your family? Amen. Open the door for your little girl sometime. Right. Yeah. Hey, gentlemen, men, you want to show your daughter how to be, a man should treat her? Yes. Open the door for her. Yes. Show her what it's like to be treated the right way. Yeah, you say, oh, my little snot. Maybe she's a snot because of how you're treating her. Got quiet there, didn't it? And shall we take our next caller, please? Notice what happens. He says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together, edify one another. Sometimes people need comforting. Misery loves company, they say. Well, that may be true, ladies and gentlemen, but sometimes good company is just good company. I remember a story of a fellow, he got saved late in life. He was a dirty old reprobate man. He had been involved in all kind of stuff, all kind of bar fights. They said he was cut up, looked like a golf ball run over by a lawnmower. And they said he was laying up there in the hospital bed another time, and his liver was dying. He had cirrhosis of the liver. He was dying and having a real rough time. And he called up the preacher, and he said, preacher, could you come sit with me for a spell here? Because that's Southern, set a spell with me. Come set with me a spell. I'm dying. I'd just like to talk to you for a little bit. And the preacher said, sure, I'll be right down there. And he rushed down there to the hospital, walked in, said, hey, the nurses and all that. And they looked at him, kind of shook their head and all that. And he looks in at the monitor and it's beeping, you know, and that kind of a thing. And he sits there for a while. And the preacher said, well, what do you need? He said, nothing. And he sat down for a little bit longer. And he said, well, listen, you called me to come down here. Is there something I can do for you? Want me to pray for you or something like that? And the guy said, no, preacher. He said, I just wanted to see what it was like to sit in some clean company for a change. The illustration is that preacher sat there and it came time for him to draw his last breath. And before he died, he looked at the preacher. He said, appreciate your time, preacher. And absent from the body and present with the Lord. I just want to see what it's like to sit in some clean company for a while, to have some good company around me. Just being kind to them. Just stretching out a little bit. Sometimes you do that stuff for people. That's a kindness. That's a comfort to them. I'm a big advocate of when somebody's sick or in the hospital, take them something as long as it's something they can eat. Take them something to eat. Take the people that are caring for them. Yeah, take them some cookies. I'm an advocate of if the caregiver is there, take the caregiver something. I mean, take them something. Don't bring them lettuce. Don't bring them a green drink. That's probably why they're in the hospital.
Look, I'm into all the stuff. You got to do all the things right. I get it. All the vegetables. I understand all that kind of stuff. But it's like, can I get a break? I'm in the hospital. I'm having to take care of somebody. I'm not sleeping. I'm not eating. My teeth feel like it has hair on it. My breath will stink and smells like a stinking dragon breathing fire. I'm tired. Somebody's put sand in my eyes. Mr. Sandman visited me. I got sand in my eyes. I am wore slap out. And you come in here handing me, here's a green drink. Barley green. Have you some green? Smells like you cut the grass, ground it up, and put it in a cup. And they're over there going, and they're trying to say thank you, but they can't get it past the. And then they're like, well, thank you, and they set it down, and it grows mold because they ain't gonna drink it. Now, all I'm saying to you is there's a way to show kindness. That's showing comfort to somebody. You're just there with them. Bring them some comfort food. Hamburger works pretty good sometimes.
Comfort yourselves together, edify one another, even as also ye do. We beseech you, brethren, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. He said, know who they are. Now he's going to tell you how what you're doing. You know who they are. So now that you know it, you esteem them, what? In love for what? Look at it. Verse 13, what are the four words? Why do you love them? Why do you esteem them? Not for their character, not for their ability, not for their looks, not for all that. It's because of what it is they're doing. They're doing something for the Lord. So because they're doing something for the Lord, you esteem them for that because they're doing something for the Lord. So the recognition goes to the right place. Amen. It's not they get esteemed because of who they are. They get esteemed because of what they're doing. Amen. Because what you have to understand, if you're truly doing what God called you to do, you can't do it in your own power anyway. Right. You're only doing what God opened the door and allowed you to do. I don't care if it's singing a song. I don't care if it's playing an instrument, or preaching a sermon, teaching a Sunday school class, or swabbing the toilet. You're doing that because God made a way for you to do that. So you should be esteemed and loved for your work's sake. Otherwise, it goes to your head. You think you're something that you're not. And then you got a real problem there. The Bible says, we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Okay, well, then I need to unruly. What is that? Disobedient. Give them a warning. You don't have to scream and yell and shout at them, but give them a warning. How can you warn them? Sometimes you just warn them by saying, no, thank you. I don't want to be a part of it. Amen. Somebody's doing something you don't want to do. You know how you show them you love them? No, thank you. You don't have to make this dogmatic, make it all about you kind of a thing. You know what you can just say? No, thank you. You ain't take their free will away. Listen, your friendship with them is not so important that you're going to say, if you want to be my friend, you better do what I do. Well, that's not a friend. A friend is somebody that knows all about you and loves you anyway, like Jesus. Amen. There's rights and wrongs. He said, warn them when they're unruly. Okay, but now if you're going to warn them, then don't be afraid or don't be bothered when somebody warns you. What's fur for the goose is fair for the gander. The Bible says, comfort the feeble-minded. What are the feeble-minded? The despondent. Feeble-minded is not just mentally deficient or having a mental issue. Feeble-minded sometimes is just discouraged and despondent. Sometimes they're depressed. Depression right now is at a rapid, rapid rate. And you say, why? You give all kind of reasons for it. It don't matter to the person that's depressed how they got there. They just want to get out of there. He said, comfort the feeble-minded. Get you some verses on it. Spend some time with them. Take them out and buy them a hamburger and a hot now after. Support the weak. What is that? The ones that are dependent. People need you. You say, what is this right down here? Look here, you got a whole row of weak. And you got a whole row over there of weak. You say, what are their kids? They need your support. They need to see your faithfulness. You know what every parent in here wishes? All these kids over here, you got a passel of kids in this place. You know what these parents hope for? That you'll set the right example for their kids. Amen. They're hoping that your stuff you do, your foolishness, doesn't break across the headlines of the newspaper. And you say, oh, Daddy, isn't that so-and-so that goes to church? How'd you like to have the Houston Chronicle come out and find out that there's people in the church that were involved in all that wickedness? That thing went out around the world. Wouldn't that be a terrible, horrible thing to have that come out and your kids go, Daddy, isn't that brother so-and-so that goes to church? Isn't that sister so-and-so goes to the church? You know, I've learned one thing oftentimes about prodigals and stuff like that, as well as elder brothers. I've learned they don't even consider the collateral damage when they are doing what they're doing. They just become so self-centered and self-minded, they don't care who they hurt. they're just numb to it. They just hurt. All right, let me just get to the bottom of this. I'll cover the rest of it on Sunday. I have to go to Texas tomorrow, but I'll be back on Sunday. The boys will cover for you on Wednesday. The Bible says this: esteem them very highly for the work's sake, and peace among yourselves. I forgot that. That means in 1 Peter 3, around verse 9 or 10, one of the things he says to you there is, seek peace. That means esteem it, eschew evil, and seek after peace. Pursue it. It says, ensue peace. Look it up and see if I'm right. It'd be 1 Peter 3, it'd be 8, 9, 10, right there, left hand down there somewhere. It says, ensue is the word that they use. That's our word for pursue. Peace. What does that mean? That means you should chase that thing like you're going after a bird in it with a net. You're supposed to look to try to get it. You don't have peace with somebody, the Bible says you should try to pursue that peace to fix that thing. Get that thing fixed up so you can have peace among yourselves. You know what he just said? The same thing here. Peace among yourselves. Seek peace and ensue it. Pursue it. Chase it. Seek peace. Try to make things peaceful as much as you possibly can. The Apostle Paul says in Pauline epistles, he said, as much as is possible that lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Okay, well then what I should try to do is the best I can. Some people you can't make peace with. And in that case, then maybe they have to rest in peace. Anyway, The Bible says this, I'm off the chain. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble mind, almost done, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Patient. What? Those people that are different than you are. You got to be patient with them. I'm trying to help an individual right now that's having just a real struggle with some Pharisees and having just having a really hard time. And he's so blinded by what they're doing, he can't see himself. And he's just consumed with what these particular individuals are doing. And he doesn't realize that he's blinded, because the truth of the matter is, those people are just different than he is. They're just different. And they're not coming along as fast as he thinks they should come along. And he is frustrated to no end, to the point that that's all he is thinking about is, why aren't they doing this, and what's wrong with them, and why don't they get this? Because they're different. Because they're different. Like I said to you this morning, you don't know. I told him this just a couple of days ago. I said, brother, you have no idea what is in their saddlebags. You don't know why they're hesitant to jump in, why they're hesitant to be involved, why they're hesitant to make these changes. You don't know where they came. You don't know anything about them. All you know is they're not like you, and you're not being patient. Well, you just have to be patient. Give God time to work on them. I said, they're still coming. Yeah, then good. God's still working. But stop trying to conform them to what makes you comfortable. Give me just a second and I'll be done. But that's one of the earmarks of some of our churches and some of us as Christians. It's not really that we're interested in changing them for their good. It's we're wanting to change them because it makes us comfortable. I just feel better if everybody looks like me, talks like me, walks like me, and thinks like me. But in the body of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, there's some hands. And there's some feet. And there's some knees, and there's some eyes, and there's some ears, and there's some armpits. There's a little bit of everything in there. A couple of hemorrhoids here and there, all kind of things. They're not all the same. They just have to be what they are. But if the eye tries to make everybody an eye, then how are you going to get around? And if the ear tries to make everybody an ear, how are you going to eat? Do you see? Everybody, 2 Corinthians 12, has their place. When we try to grab a hold of the conformity of other individuals and turn them into something, are we turning them into what we want or what the Lord wants? Several years ago, I'll give you this illustration. We'll go to the barn here. But several years ago, there were these tests that came out. And you were to take these spiritual tests that would tell you what spiritual gift you had. And if you took this stuff, you know, it wasn't like the Briggs test and all that gives you the psychological stuff. You take these tests, somebody had taken the thing and gone through the Bible and said, well, if you show this and this and this, and if you do this and this and this, then you have the gift of, and then it was five or six different things on there. You know what happened? A bunch of people took that test, and that test was designed by an individual to make nearly everybody come out with this thing called the gift of helps. It was designed to try to get people to help out in the church. That was his motive. So every verse he read had more to do with helps than anything else, because he figured that's something everybody can do. And so people came through, I have the gift of helps, I have the gift of helps, I have the ministry of helps, I have the ministry of helps. They didn't have all the other ministries, but you know what they did? They were trying to conform themselves into what some test said they were instead of let God make them what they were supposed to be. All right, let's stand together and be dismissed.